We are going to be reading out of Isaiah this morning. Would you open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40? We are just going to read the first three verses. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. My message this morning is entitled, Going Deeper. One of the great challenges of life in general, Christian life in particular, I have found is that of preserving enthusiasm in the midst of repetition. And I thought of that while I was preparing the message for this Sunday because I thought, well, you know, it's the first Sunday in Advent and how exciting. Again, Advent season. Seems like just Thanksgiving just over. And for whatever reason, I always get the first Sunday in Advent service. I think the last several years, it's just the way everything comes together. And repetition, the boys are excited because they got Advent calendars. So anybody get Advent calendars when they were young? Get cheap little chocolates? I mean, they're not that good. But we got what we paid for, I'll say that. Repetition. When you're young, enthusiasm is sort of like water at high pressure. You know, and you have enthusiasm. You still have all of your life in front of you. You haven't decided everything you're going to be and do. And so every step you take forward in life is new. There's just so much new in life. But as we get older, more and more of our life is behind us. We've made a lot of the choices, the big decisions that we're going to make. I don't expect I'm going to marry someone else. I'm definitely not going to try to have more kids. And you're learning to live with the choices that you've made. You're not, and those may be good choices. You live with bad choices too. But time begins to go by faster too. Anybody notice that? Time goes by faster. You see the kids, you got your homework to do, and they say, it doesn't have to be done until tomorrow. And Becky and I were saying, we operate in, I've only got a month to do this thing, because that month is gone. And we live in a culture that idolizes youth. Our culture idolizes the young life. I think everybody knows that. And so there's a lot of fear of getting old because the idea is, well, once you get old, there's no reason to get up in the morning. There's nothing left to live for. So everybody wants to stay young. And I think probably it's more than likely that that's partly responsible for the immaturity of our generation. My generation has a reputation for immaturity because, you know, if you don't want to grow up, you never do. I was a Toys R Us kid. I didn't want to grow up. And in many ways, our generation, we don't like to make decisions you can't back out of. We don't like to enter into commitments that will shape us for the whole of our life. And all of that is really a trap. That's sort of a characteristic of our generation, but it's a trap because you're getting older either way. And so you just end up being a kid in the body of an old person. And that's really not a good situation. And the greatest tragedy of all is that it's not really necessary because I believe that there is an enthusiasm that grows with the years. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. And that enthusiasm, I thought after I wrote that in the sermon, I thought I better come up with something quick. It doesn't come from discovering new places, new people, or new activities, but from discovering new depths. The title of the sermon this morning is Going Deeper, Discovering New Depths. I believe that I am discovering new depths in my understanding of who I am. And I'm learning things about myself that I wouldn't have said were true 10, 20 years ago. And I'm discovering new depths in my understanding of my wife and my children. My understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in this congregation, a Christian in general, but a member of this congregation in particular. And this all has particular application for us during the holiday season, because many of us will be doing the same things we do every year, over and over and over again. There's that repetition. But we want to know, how can we go deeper in the midst of all of those surface activities that we will do? How can we grow deeper? The word Advent means coming toward. It's one of these Latin words. And for Christians, it's a reminder that religious life isn't simply about our reaching out to God. Human beings do reach out to the Lord, but it's more about God's reaching out to us in the person of Jesus Christ. All men at some point in their life cry out to God, usually out of desperation, difficult circumstances. But those efforts are meaningless unless there's a God who actually hears, a God who actually answers and responds, a God who shows us the meaning of our life and helps us to realize that meaning. The Gospel of John says, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. But there's more to the Advent season than just remembrance. Communion is a ceremony of remembrance. It's also a ceremony of hope. And in the same way, there's more to Advent than just remembrance, because it's also a time of preparation. God will come again. The Gospel of Luke says, this same Jesus, as you have seen, will come again. And God is going to judge my life. Advent is a time to remember that. I believe that God will judge my life. And when that day comes, will I be prepared? And you too are not going to live forever. And when that day comes, will we be prepared? And what does it mean to be prepared for the coming again of the Lord? The passage of scripture we read a moment ago from Isaiah gives us a little bit of a clue. He says these famous words, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And it struck me, and I've mentioned this in other messages or teachings at times, that in creation, God reveals himself to man in a garden. We know the story of the Garden of Eden in the early chapters of Genesis. But in his covenant, God reveals himself to man in a desert. And that is a striking contrast. And it's not just an incidental point. It was to the desert that God called the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Actually, Egypt was the garden. He drew them out into the desert. And also in the New Testament, in the time of John the Baptist, he called people out to be baptized in the desert. And so what is the idea here that the biblical writer is trying to convey to us? And I think it's this, that when man rejected God in the beginning, he soon got busy making paradises of his own. He rejected the paradise that God had created for him, and he began creating one of his own, a kind of surrogate paradise. And that begins in the story of Noah. Shortly after the account of the flood, Noah builds a vineyard. But it also carries over into the great civilizations of antiquity. The civilization of Egypt was viewed as a kind of paradise on earth. Now, these are just biblical examples, but we see every day men try to create a sort of paradise on earth. What do you think Disney World is? For some people, not for me, it's a godless paradise. Now, I know that Mickey Mouse character looks cute and everything, but he's evil. He's out for your soul. That was slam, by the way. Okay. Actually, no, there's nothing inherently wicked about these places in general, or Disney World in particular. But one thing they all have in common, these sort of man-made paradises, is that they have everything that you could possibly want except for God. They have all of the earthly things that we all desire and need, but they're not places where God's presence is found. And it's against this backdrop that the prophet says, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, because the desert has none of the earthly things that we seek out. And in fact, it lacks many of the things that we need. And yet it has pleased God to make that the place where he makes himself present. Just as he created the world out of nothing, or we see all throughout the Bible as he prefers the womb of the barren woman to bring forth new offspring, so the place of the desert is where he plants his garden. And why does God do that? Why does he do that? He delights in giving life to the barren womb. He delights in planting where there is no water. He delights in bringing into being out of nothing. When Moses brought the people of Israel out to the desert, they asked him point blank, why have you brought us here? Did you bring us here to starve us to death? And it's interesting, he says, no, the reason why I caused you to hunger is not so that you might starve, but in order to test you, to see what was in your heart. And that, I think, is the application for us today, because if we are going to be ready for the advent of our Lord, then we too must be prepared to be tested. When Jesus first came, he did not come at a time and a place that anyone expected him. Obviously, if he had come in all of his glory, who would not have received him? Of course we would have received him. But he came in lowliness, in humility, in disguise, as it were, in order to test his people Israel. And he was rejected. We read about that in the Gospels. He was rejected by most, and we all know the story, because there was no room at the inn. It's a famous Christmas story. But there's something deeply significant about the story of there being no room in the world that God had created for him. Because the world was too much in love with the world. And that is still the case today. The offer of God's forgiveness and the offer of God's presence is meaningless in a world where there is no love of God, because the heart is too much full of other things. That's one of the reasons why I like it when people argue about religious things. Sometimes people don't like religious. I like a good religious argument because it shows you that there's still life there. There's still something worth arguing about. But the really dangerous thing is when nobody cares enough about religion to argue about it at all. That's why a wise man once said, "Give me neither riches nor poverty, because if I'm poor, I may steal, and then I will become guilty before God. But if I'm wealthy, I may say to myself, who is the Lord?" Well, I've said on many Advent sermons before, and I'm pretty sure I've preached a few of them, this is a story still in the telling. Jesus' physical feet do not walk the earth as they did so many thousands of years ago, but his spirit moves throughout the earth wherever the gospel is preached. He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, but the door of the heart opens from the inside out. And so we must examine our hearts. Maybe your heart is wrapped up in the things of the world. Maybe you haven't asked yourself that question any time recently. That would be a good time to do that. Passions like to work without having to hear the sound of their own names. Sometimes we fail, not for ill intention, but simply for lack of self-examination. Lack of self-examination. We don't know ourselves because we go through the day following our routines, and the inner passions and the real motives and the things that move us, we're blind to because we don't examine them. And even if we did, we wouldn't want to call them by their proper names. But maybe there is something else you find inside your heart. You detect within yourself a sorrow not only for the evils of the world outside you, but for the evil that you find here. Is there a sorrow in your heart for that? And do you detect a longing, buried no doubt under many other kinds of longings, but a real persistent longing for a relationship with the only one who could know you better than you know yourself, and the only one who will never leave you or forsake you. If you detect within your heart those things, then there is, as we sang this morning, room in your heart for Jesus. If you are a believer here today, there is room for you to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus than you have before. Being a Christian isn't really about buying some sort of fire insurance policy. You say the 12-step prayer, and you get your get-out-of-hell-free card, and you just pocket it and go on with your life. And it's not about moral perfection either. Christians are not morally perfect people. I know that because I know you. And you know me. So it goes both ways. You know, we aren't morally perfect people. And people who think that way are usually people who are very scrupulous about a small number of easy fixes and virtually blind to the looming problem with all of us, which is a selfishness and pride, and an absorption in self. But Christianity is about this long obedience in the same direction. It involves repetition, prayer, learning, doing works of love with our hands, and as the scripture writers say, not tiring. And as we get older, that may become the greatest challenge of all. Do not become weary of doing good. Do not become weary of prayer. Do not become weary of study. But to continue to pray and grow and study and work, and not to become weary, requires a very vital relationship with God that is not something that you can do this morning and then forget about when you go home, but you have to take it with you every day, every moment of every day, that you are aware that God is present with you, that you are aware that He is suffering with you, that He is joyful with you, but that He is present. And that is a deeper relationship with God that you can cultivate this Advent season, no matter how many times you've done the things that we're all going to do over the next several weeks. When Jesus comes again, He will come in a way that is unexpected, so as to test us, as He says, to see what is in our heart. He says, "Watch therefore, because you do not know when the master of the house will come. When he does come, let him not find you sleeping. Let us therefore take inventory of our hearts to see whether the love of God that we profess with our lips still burns here. For on the day of his coming, he will lay bare the secrets of every man's heart. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain made low. The rough places plain, and the crooked places straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Let's pray. Amen, Lord. So be it. We pray for your soon coming. This life is filled with trouble, but we may take heart, Lord, because you have overcome the troubles of this life. And it is but a brief season, a passing moment. May you speak to our hearts, to the reality of your presence now and the certainty of your return. And may we be prepared. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.